Well, good morning and welcome to all, particularly our guests who join us here today at the Madeleine for the offering of this Sunday Mass. One of our longtime parishioners, Rosalie Laumeier, died this last Tuesday at the age of 98. After a long and full life, she received the final sacraments just a few hours before her death. She was frail, but she was clear-headed, was able to receive communion and the final anointing of those near death and the apostolic blessing, what we would refer to as a happy death. And so we rejoice in that gift that was given to her. And we also pray that her soul will be at rest with Christ and all the saints, and also for consolation and comfort to her family. There'll be a wake service for her tomorrow afternoon at 1 o'clock here at the Madeleine, and after that we'll take a brief pause, and then her funeral mass will begin at 2 in the afternoon also here at the Madeleine. Eternal rest grant unto her, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon her. May her soul and the souls of all the faithful departed, to the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. So follow up to last weekend's Catholic Charities appeal. If you have brought back your pledge envelope, you may put it in the regular collection being taken up at this Mass. My thanks to all who took part on Thursday, our Theology Uncorked, our speaker series, as well as yesterday's morning's pro-life prayer breakfast. We are taking our turn at the Garden of Hope as part of our 40 Days for Life prayer observance. That is next Sunday. We have a 24-hour period to fill of volunteers to go and to pray there. And the sign-up is in the vestibule here at the church. Also, as a response to our listening sessions, we now have a Y Disciples group for our middle school boys as well as girls. They're on Wednesday evenings at 6:30. And we've also brought back the men's prayer breakfast. We meet at 6 o'clock in the parish hall. We finish around 7:15. We look at the scripture readings for the Mass for the following Sunday. And if you want to, if you men of the parish want to take part in this and receive information, kind of a study guide and questions, we'll send those out on Monday. And we have a sign up for that as well in the vestibule of the church. We'll send it out by email. We have someone that's, Ken Wilson is going to be speaking at, right before the end of this Mass about a stroke scanning, that we're going to be offering here at the parish on Wednesday. And please know with the parish picnic, there is a dunk tank, and I'm hoping that when it's filled with water, it's going to be in a really nice, bright, sunny spot to absorb a lot of that warmth from the sun. And so it's supposed to be an unseasonably warm day, which for once I'm happy for that. Again, all are welcome. And also we do have a representative from Holy Family School is going to be selling tickets to their Oktoberfest, which is the next Saturday evening. That will also be after Mass in the vestibule. For those who were at our Theology Uncorked on Thursday evening, you heard Father Brian O'Brien speak about Pope Francis and what's referred to as the Francis Effect. And I don't think it could have been more timely to hear about that. The Pope's recent visit to the United States is still the subject of a great deal of attention. And as happy as we can be with all the positive attention that the visit has generated, particularly among those who are not Catholic and also among those who have no real professed religious belief, those who are secular. It's all really good. It's interesting, but it strikes me a bit odd. Because aren't we supposed to be living in a time in our culture in which we're moving away from religion? Are we moving towards a time in which we're told that religion is okay, religious belief and practice is okay, as long as it's kept private and out of the public square? Odd then that we have the 78-year-old Pope wall-to-wall coverage when he speaks before Congress or before the United Nations. Now, in response to all this positive buzz about Pope Francis, one of my brother priests, Brother Jim Goines, he's in the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City. He's the pastor of St. Thomas More Parish and University Center in Norman. And by the way, if you have someone in your family who's going to school at the University of Oklahoma, direct them to St. Thomas More and to Father Goines. He's doing wonderful work there in campus ministry. But in response to all this talk about Pope Francis, Father Goines posted on social media, he said, you know, if you love our Pope, you should meet our Savior. That is what's going on today in the Gospel reading for Mass, about meeting Jesus, our Savior, and responding to Him This encounter that we hear today from Mark's gospel, it appears in three of the four gospel readings, three of the four gospels, and it's often a theme of religious art in paintings. We have a print of one, by the way, in the hallway next going into the parish hall. And in almost every film depiction of the life of Jesus, this episode appears. This man, who is described as wealthy, the other gospel accounts also describe him as being young and a person of authority. This young man who comes seeking Jesus. Jesus doesn't go to him, he goes to Jesus. And it's one of the better known scenes for those familiar with the gospels, and it's also one of the more frustrating. Because it's one of the rare times that Jesus calls someone to follow him, and the answer is no. Jesus calls fishermen to follow, and they drop their nets, they leave their businesses and families, and they follow. He calls tax collectors, and they follow. He calls public sinners, they follow. He calls a religious extremist, and he follows. They all change their lives, and they follow him. And Jesus calls this man of wealth and of power, and he doesn't change. And he leaves away sad. So what gives? Because he's got so much that seems to be going for him. He recognizes in Jesus something that is good, something that is holy. And as with many who are young, he seems to be looking to be challenged, seeking something beyond himself. He desires to encounter wisdom as we hear that prayer from the first reading today. He desires truth. And he desires eternal life. He's asking the right questions, and he's looking for the answers with the right people. And he's also living a righteous lifestyle, meaning a life that is pleasing to God by keeping the Ten Commandments. And these seem to have opened the doors to a deeper longing. And as important as the rituals and religious observances are, there's something more that he's now desiring. So he not only is seeking out Jesus, he literally runs up to Jesus. How can we not say that this man's heart is not in the right place? How can we not say that his intentions are not good? That's why it's puzzling. That when he encounters the face of the wisdom of God, who is Jesus, when he stands before the one who is love itself, Jesus, he walks away. It is telling that in his encyclical Veritatis Splendor, the splendor of truth that focused on the moral life, Saint Pope John Paul II used this meeting between the wealthy man and Jesus as an image for those today who are seeking a greater truth, longing for something, someone beyond themselves. John Paul observed that when this desire for truth comes face to face with Jesus, that Jesus responds with some basic, fundamental, and challenging truths. Notice what Jesus does not say when asked the question about inheriting eternal life. He doesn't say something along the lines of, "Hey, buddy, don't sweat it. Don't worry. Just do your best to be a nice guy, be happy and successful as the world judges happiness and success, and as long as you don't turn out to be a real jerk or another Hitler or something like that, it's going to be okay. You'll inherit eternal life, you'll go to heaven." Now, I exaggerate a bit, but is that not pretty much the prevailing view today in our culture about inheriting eternal life? Including those who see themselves as religious believers. But that's not how Jesus answers that question. Instead, Jesus brings this wealthy man and us back to the basic truths of what it means to follow him and what we must do to inherit eternal life. The first basic truth is that God alone is good. The goodness that is present in ourselves and in others is a created good, not because we have willed it, but because we bear the image of the God who created us. As with faith itself, good is a gift from God, which we must actively, intentionally choose to act upon. And that acting upon it will require sacrifice. Second, Living a moral life matters. For if the life of God is eternal life itself, and if God is love, then we must remove all from our lives that violates this love. That is why Jesus focuses on the commandments, specifically the commandments about one's relationship with others, about killing, adultery, theft, lying, fraud, honor given to parents. These are basic truths for those who are going to follow him. Living a moral life and making the sacrifices to do so, they matter. When Jesus hears that the man has kept all these commandments since childhood, he looks upon him with love and then calls him to another basic truth. And I think this is the one that is most challenging, especially for those who see ourselves as seeking Jesus, who are striving to be faithful believers. Because he tells the man to give up the false security in which he has wrapped himself in, to step out of that protective bubble which surrounds him in order to give himself utterly to Jesus, to be completely in love with the one who is love. And the man leaves sad. His reaction is a challenging reminder that neither the best of intentions nor having the heart in the right place is enough. Looking upon us in love, Jesus challenges us to accept the total call of discipleship. For as we hear in today's New Testament letter to the Hebrews, indeed the Word of God is living and effective, sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. And that two-edged sword penetrates into us to remind us that we cannot love the one who is love with a divided heart. In the case of the man seeking Jesus, the false security is his wealth. For then, as now, wealth was often seen as a sign of God's blessing. You see, in the time of Jesus, unlike a day laborer on someone's farm or like a fisherman, the wealthy would have had the time and the resources to observe all the religious rituals and the time to study the scriptures, to study the Torah, the law of Moses, and all the commentaries by all the rabbis. And this was seen as the path to righteousness. That's why the disciples are amazed at Jesus' words about the difficulty of the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, about camels passing through the eyes of needles and such. Now, while greed is one of the seven deadly sins, and particularly concerned as in our culture today as more and more wealth and with it more and more power concentrated in the hands of fewer and fewer people, it doesn't seem that material wealth itself is the issue for this young man. The issue is the divided heart. The false security that the wealth brings. There are, I believe, two ways to respond to this challenge. One is to take the course followed by someone like St. Francis of Assisi. Literally give away all possessions and live a life of radical physical and spiritual poverty, loving Jesus with an undivided heart. And that's well and good. But as some of the men on Wednesday morning, as we looked at this gospel reading at breakfast, pointed out, they said, Father, if I wanted to do this, I couldn't. I have a mortgage. I have bills to pay. I have a wife, children, grandchildren to help put through school. There aren't too many people called to be like St. Francis in that aspect. That's why I think there's another response. More along the lines of a St. Catherine Drexel, an American who 100 years ago used the vast fortune she had inherited to reach out to those who were on the margins of her time, the children of African American and Native American families, funding Catholic schools for their education. For wealth, no matter the amount, should be seen as with faith and goodness, as gifts from God, to be used for the benefit of others so that Jesus can be loved with an undivided heart. And if material wealth is not the source of a false security because we don't have much of it, what other items are dividing our hearts? Our pride anger, self-righteousness, selfishness, greed, lust, and so on. They should be considered prime suspects, as well, I believe, as our fear. Fear that we will stand before the one who is love itself and he won't look upon us in love. Fear and anxiety divide us from Jesus and each other. But the basic truth of the gospel is that he does look upon us with love, challenging us to leave behind the false security, the divided heart, the spiritual mediocrity, so as to enter into a fuller communion with him and each other, to receive 100 times more as the community of the church. And with it will come persecutions, but also faith, goodness, and eternal life. These are the truth that Jesus, our Savior, reveals to us, looking upon us in love as we receive him today in the Eucharist, to love him with an undivided heart.